Christianity can be made to sound so wonderful, as it truly is. Certainly it is. Paul presents faith in Christ so winsomely, so attractively here in the fifth chapter of Romans. Since we've been justified by faith in Him, he says, we enjoy peace with God. There is nothing between us and God our Maker. We have obtained an access to His grace. We have hope of seeing and sharing in God's eternal glory. Isn't that marvelous? Yes, it is. But it's not as though everything difficult and unpleasant has now gone away. Faith in Jesus Christ doesn't protect us from the trials of this life. Indeed, Jesus never promised that. You remember, he said, in this world you will have trouble. And the Apostle Paul regularly told new believers, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, the fact is that Christianity does not just bring us great blessings, it also brings with it many troubles. And how we respond to those trials is a subtle, perhaps, but reliable test of our claim to be Christian. Not everyone who looks at the Bible admits this. False religions, cults, even some varieties of Christianity deny the reality or the necessity of suffering tribulations in this life. They say, you know, come to us, accept what we say, our teaching, and you will escape trouble. You will then have the solution to every problem, every infirmity. You needn't go through these terrible trials. But the Bible never makes such a claim for believers. In fact, in some ways, becoming a Christian only increases our sufferings. And so Paul anticipates here the problem, if we may call it that, of afflictions. What are we to do about them? What is to be our response to them? And I want to focus particularly on what he says in verses 3, 4, and 5 of this fifth chapter. He says, first, in the first place, that Christians can rejoice and exult in their sufferings. Now, you see, here is the problem for any shallow, rather emotional reaction to the message of Christianity. Our Lord spoke of it, didn't he, in his parable of the sower. Some people, you remember that, very familiar story. Some people hear the word of God, Jesus said, and they are like seed that falls into rocky soil. There is an immediate and joyous reaction, reception, but when trouble or persecution or difficulty comes along, they fall away. They look at Christianity, it seems, as some sort of a magic pill, a cure-all, that if you take it, all troubles will vanish. They get terribly excited by some religious experience, but when problems come, they turn away from faith in Jesus. Now, what is the true Christian reaction? These sufferings of which Paul speaks here are troubles, difficulties, tribulations, illnesses, stresses of any kind that create pressure or some external stress upon us. And Paul says that when he meets them, the Christian doesn't complain. But neither do a lot of unbelievers, if we're honest. You've heard them talk. How are you doing? Oh, I can't complain. Wouldn't do any good if I did. But the Christian is different. We are to glory in these trials. We boast of them. Isn't that standard New Testament teaching? Jesus said to his disciples in the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Later, we're told in the Acts of the Apostles that the apostles were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. When they were released, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Listen to Peter in his first letter to Christian believers. First Peter 4, this is what he says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So Paul knew all about these troubles. He had experienced them himself, but he refused to pity himself or other believers. He gloried in his sufferings and tribulations, and he expected us to do the same. A little later in this letter to the Romans, well-known passage in chapter 8, we read these words, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Now, don't call this attitude masochism or say it's simply wallowing in our own misery. That's not what he is teaching. Of course these things hurt. Of course they bring pain. They are unpleasant. They are grievous at the moment. Christians exult in suffering because faith in Jesus Christ enables us to appreciate their benefits. Paul says that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. There is a spiritual process at work, you see, one that produces as its final result steadfastness. It doesn't work automatically. It doesn't mean that just because you're going through troubles, you know, you're going to come out the other end better. No, some people wilt and collapse under the pressure. But if we apply faith to our problems, we gain an insight into God's methods and His holy purposes. Every trial that we suffer exposes our need for the Lord. Perhaps we've been going along through life rather carelessly, thinking that we have everything under control, everything is fine, and suddenly a trial comes and we're confused. We are dismayed. But if faith is there in our hearts, we will turn back to God at that moment and carry on with Him, rejoicing. That's endurance. Endurance, Paul writes, produces character or proof. It's a word that refers to purifying and testing metal in fire so that everything useless is burned out of it. We are tested by fire. Our soldiers receive excellent and extensive training for war. But it is only the fire of real combat that reveals their true character and worth. God proves who are His true children by their trials. And He gives grace that we may actually rejoice in them. Now, as an aside, let me say that we need to keep all this in mind as we read or sing from the book of Psalms. Many of the Hebrew Psalms, you may have noticed, complain of frustration, perplexity, and downright agony over personal trials. The writers usually don't understand what's going on to them or why bad things are happening to righteous, good people. Yes, they often declare trust in God, but it has struck me that it would be hard many times to say that they rejoice in their sufferings. This shouldn't surprise us. The psalm writers lived before the coming of Christ in the flesh, before the Son of God suffered and died for us, before He rose again from the dead, before He poured out His Holy Spirit abundantly on the church. And that means that we, living in the 21st century, are in a vastly different place in the history of salvation. And that has been the case for 2,000 years. We are now in a position to look at our sufferings in a very different light than did those believers before the coming of Christ. We can rejoice in them because we now know that suffering in this life comes with being united to Christ, and it serves to prepare us for heaven. The end of this process is a strengthened hope, a hope firmer than we had before the difficulties began. We have here then God's love for us in action. He sent His Son to die for me, that I might become His beloved child. His Word tells me all this, page after page. And that truth God enforces with discipline and sufferings, driving me back and closer to Christ that I might discover more grace and strength. And in that process, my hope is increased. But there is yet one more step. In the second place, then, Paul assures us that this hope that we cherish does not disappoint us. Hope does not put us to shame, he writes in verse 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Hope and confidence will never put us to shame. It will never turn to ashes. It will never evaporate or let us down. In another place in the last letter he wrote, 2 Timothy, Paul notes that in the midst of his troubles and suffering, he's not ashamed. Why can we have this same certainty, this assurance? Well, it is because, he says here, God's love has been poured out in our hearts. You get the picture. It has been effusively poured out upon us, filling up our whole being and personality. One Bible translation puts it this way: God's love has flooded our inmost heart. This is how the Holy Spirit gives us assurance that God does indeed love us. Paul isn't speaking now about a logical deduction, because God is like this, and I've done this, and this has happened then, therefore, no. It's not a conclusion from an argument that we may have with ourselves. It is a direct experience. God has poured out His love for us into our hearts. And just how is this accomplished? It is by the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us. Here is a brief mention of a marvelous teaching fact that Paul treats more fully in the eighth chapter of this letter, which, by the way, is really something of a commentary, if you will, on this verse. God has given all Christians the Holy Spirit. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 8, verse 9 and following. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. You cannot be a Christian without receiving the Holy Spirit. We are, each one of us individually, and the church as a whole, the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And how do we know the Holy Spirit's given to us? Well, Paul writes this way in 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, anyone can simply mouth the words, right? Jesus is Lord. No, we're talking about a sincere profession, the utterance of one's heart. Here's a person who can say, from the heart, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Messiah himself. He commits himself to the person of Jesus Christ as God who has become man, the divine Savior, God and man united forever together in one person. This confession of Jesus as Lord includes also what he did, the work of Christ. He is the Lord of creation, we say, the one by whom all things were made. While on earth, he died as a ransom for me, to deliver me from the guilt and power of sin. He delivered me from bondage to the devil and made me his own slave. No one can say that except by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe today in the Lord Jesus Christ that God's Son died on the cross for you? God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it means to confess Jesus is Lord, by the working of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe these things? Are they what really matter to you? Do you know that by nature, by birth, you are a lost sinner, and that your only hope of heaven is that Christ took your sins upon himself and suffered for them and rose again? Do you believe that the only way for you to be right with God is through trusting Christ? That all your efforts are useless in gaining acceptance with God? If you can say that, the Holy Spirit has been given to you and is in you. What wonderful words these are. In Romans chapter 5, they assure us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are truly interested in us and have worked and are even now at work for our salvation. God is the one who gives us faith to trust Christ for justification. The Holy Spirit spreads God's love in our hearts, and we now have hope in the glory of God. This is so marvelous, so unspeakably wonderful, that we can even exult and rejoice in our sufferings and tribulations. We know that by them we are participating in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and that the result of that suffering, temporary, fleeting sufferings, the result is an eternal weight of glory that will never fade. Let's pray.